If you have your Bibles, open them to the book of Psalms. We'll be in chapter 71 tonight. Part 2 of that study in Psalm 71. One that we referred to last week as the senior citizen psalm. Some of you grin because you are one. It's not written just for senior citizens, but it is written by evidently a senior citizen, someone who's older. Tradition says it was David, although we're not given an author. The church tradition says that David wrote this, and it does fit several places in his life, namely the time of his son Absalom's rebellion and attempt to take the throne and kill David. But last time we were here, instead of worrying about the author of the book, we want to consider the God who authored the entire book of Scripture that we have. And we left here last time asking ourselves, is the God that comes to mind when I think of God, is that a God that I can place all my trust in? Is my thinking about God in such a way that I have a God in my mind that is the God of the Bible, that like the psalmist says here, I can place all of my trust in whatever circumstance, at whatever time, no matter what's going on. And we have that question still in our hearts as we look to God through Psalm 71 again tonight. Read with me the entire psalm. We'll read that as we begin to study this psalm again. Psalm 71, the word of God says, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust, that me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in thy righteousness, and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me, and save me. Be thou my strong habitation, where unto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O God, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For thou art my hope, O Lord God, thou art my trust from my youth. By thee I have been holden up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee. I am as a wanderer unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day." Verse 9 begins, "Cast me not off in the time of the old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. For my enemies speak against me, and they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together, saying, God hath forsaken him. Persecute and take him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me, O my God. Make haste for my help. Let them be confused and consumed that are the adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with thy reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt." Verse 14 says, "But I will hope continually, and I will yet praise thee more and more, no matter the circumstances." See, there it is. No matter what, I will continually hope and will yet praise thee more and more. Verse 15 says, "My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto I have declared thy wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation, and all thy power to everyone that is to come." Verse 19, "Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Who has done great things, O God? Who is like unto thee? Thou hast showed me great and sore troubles, shall quicken me again, and shall bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. I will also praise thee with the psaltery, even thy truth, O my God. Unto thee will I sing with the harp. O thou Holy One of Israel, my lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul which thou hast redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, for they are brought into shame that seek my hurt. A lot of words, a lot of stuff, and it's easy to get lost when you read that much, but hopefully you picked up on a few words, namely the righteousness of God, which we will consider great, spend some time on tonight, along with some other pictures and views of God's perfections. If you would join me in prayer as we commit ourselves to this study. Father God, we praise you again tonight for another Wednesday evening prayer meeting, lifting our hearts to you with adoration and awe and wonder of who you are, of wonder of why you would even consider us. And Lord, we praise you tonight and lift you up through your word. We pray now as we look to your word that you would work in our hearts, that we would set aside every distraction, every thought that would drag us away from thoughts that are directed toward you. Lord, we pray for our hearts to be teachable, for us to lay down preconceived notions and ideas, whether they be traditions or error or just thoughts, Lord, but lay everything down, submitting ourselves to you, your word, and to you, praying that you would change us through your word to make us more like you. And Lord, we'll give you all praise, all glory, all honor, and all worship because you alone are worthy of it all. And this we pray in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Last week we were challenged by the Word of God as it presented to us the God of the Bible, the one true God, the accurate view of God. We were challenged by the Word of God to place our trust in God. And we were challenged to look at our lives as a direct reflection of the God that we believe in, saying that the way we behave, the way that we act, all that we are, is a reflection of what we think of God. Whether he be an atheist who lives his life in complete rebellion is a reflection of the God he believes in. And to an atheist, his God is himself and lives in rebellion against any other God. To a Mormon, they will reflect their lives in living and trying to earn their way and work their way into heaven because good works is how you get to heaven in the Book of Mormon and in their religion. So their thoughts of their God is reflected in the way that they live. So must the Christian who worships the one and only true God, our lives should reflect that. Unfortunately, we haven't presented that in our lives. We don't hold ourselves to that standard with overemphasis of grace and explaining that since we are saved, we can go do what we want to do and we'll catch back up with God at the very end. And that's not biblical and that's not Christian at all. We were challenged last time stating that if we live in fear and anxiety, then the God that we believe in, that we're reflecting to a lost and dying world, is a weak and unconcerned God. If we live in anger, the reflection that we're giving of the God we believe in is not an accurate view of God. So we must consider who we are, who God is, therefore who we are and how we are. Our psalmist, as we stated, and now catch up with where we were last week, is he has a very proper view of God, a very biblical view of God, we would say. The one true God, as we've studied that in the study, in our men's study, in our King's Academy. And it's not just a statement for that study, it's a statement for the Word of God. The one true God, stating he is one, he is true, and he's the only God, and that is the God of the Bible. And the psalmist had a great view, great perspective of this God, and it drove him to be able to say in verse 1, in thee do I put my trust, and never let me be put to confusion. We discussed that confusion a little bit, saying that ignorance of the Word of God brings confusion to who God is, and confusion about God and confusion about the Word of God leads to doubt, and doubt leads to sin. And we didn't reference it. I was pointed out by one of my sons that doubt leads to sin, just like whenever Satan came to Eve in the garden, caused her to doubt God, and that doubt led to sin. And it's a very good picture and a very good warning for us, even in the psalm. So we come to God, to the Word of God, to discover and to know about God, when the trend today is often to go other places. People want to go everywhere else but the Word of God. They want to read books by people who have had visits by God, talk to God, and those people never want to look at the Word of God. They want something else. And the Word of God says those people are liars, and we know who the father of lies is, and we should avoid those people. And many other people rely on tradition and preconceived ideas of who they believe God is, not based on the Word of God, but what they think God should be, or what they've traditionally been taught that he should be, in error. And they do not submit to the Word of God as being all-sufficient and all-authority. So tonight I want to call each of us, and myself included, to put away our opinions, our preconceived ideas of who we think God is and who traditionally we've been taught, and submit ourselves to the authority of the Word of God as the only authority as to who God is. And we must adjust our picture of God to this biblical view. So we look at our text. The psalmist, after proclaiming in verse 1 that he puts all of his trust in God, begins to give us a really good description of who God is. And since this is the Word of God, it's going to be an accurate picture of who God is. Look at verse 2 as we begin to look at the picture he's painting. The psalmist begins, he says, "Deliver me in thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me and save me." His first five words, "Deliver me in thy righteousness." The psalmist's description here, as he begins to describe God to us, begins with the righteousness of God. We read of that righteousness all through Scripture. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, God is called the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are just. He's a God of faithfulness without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. Back in Psalm 48, we read, "As is your name, O God, so is your praise to the ends of the earth. Your hand is full of righteousness." Psalm 97, which we will get to one day, says, "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of God's throne." And Psalm 119 says, "Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth." In Psalm 119, 142. In Psalm 119, verse 137, "Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments." Needless to say, God is righteous, and we will look at that, what that means. Righteous and justice meaning the same thing. And R.C. Sproul said that God's character is righteous. And his character is also the definition of what righteousness is. And then he says, we do not declare what is right and wrong. God's very character is the standard of what is right and wrong. Someone said it this way, and Stan and I actually had this conversation the other day. God doesn't look around and do things just because they're righteous or right to do. He doesn't say, well, that's right, so I'll do that. The things that he does are righteous because he does it, whether we think it is or not. Whatever God does is righteous. So the psalmist says here, "Deliver me in thy righteousness." He's saying, God, whatever you do is right. Whatever you do is just. And he's placed his trust in that God, saying, whatever he does is right. "Deliver me in their righteousness." Do what's right, because I know that's what you always do. He trusts God so much that he declares it again in several other verses. Verse 15, look at that. He goes back to referring, "My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation." Again, he's talking about it, telling people about it. Verse 16 says, "I will make mention of thy righteousness." Verse 19, he says, "Thy righteousness also, God, is very high, who has done great things, O God, who is likened to thee." And he even ends the whole chapter with verse 24 saying, "My tongue shall also talk of thy righteousness all the day long." The righteousness of God is something that he knew about God, and because he knew about it, he wanted to tell everybody about it. He had something to talk about, I guess you would say, and I think that reminded me of an old 80s song, "Something to Talk About." What better to talk about than God and his righteousness? The psalmist knows that whatever God does is just, it's right. And he knows whatever he does in this, he'll either escape and be able to serve God more on the earth, or escape and get to go be with God, is the picture that we're painting. Whatever God does is right. And it draws your attention to understanding that to be a born-again Christian and to be threatened, have your life threatened, should carry no water or carry no stress with it, because if people threaten to kill us, And they do, it only means we get to be where we want to be and where we long to be sooner than we planned. Christian would say, I can stay here and serve God, or I can go be with God. And the psalmist knows that. In this proper view of God, he places his trust in God. And if we look back in our text, we can see how this trust plays out in the life of a believer. Look at verse 3. He says, be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I can, or he said, where I may continually resort or rest. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Again and again, we've read that through the Psalms, that God is our rock, God is our refuge, God is our fortress. We won't go back and read all those, but you know it's been repeated. It's very repetitive in the Psalms. And it's because those who wrote the Psalms knew God, and they understood that he was the rock, the refuge, and the fortress. And these are not just words that we say blindly. It's that God is our rock and our fortress. And then begin to fret and worry and then say, I hope it really means that, or try to repeat it until we really convince ourselves. As believers, we have the Word of God that contains all that we need to know about God. And what we need to do is what Stan and I were talking about. We need to renew our minds. We need to jump in the Word of God, begin to read the Word of God so we can learn about this God and have our minds renewed daily, that we might have proper thoughts of God, and that God would be who he is in our mind, that we would have confidence in him and place our trust no matter what people say or what comes against us. So that we can proclaim with confidence the righteousness of God, or the righteousness of the God of the Bible. He is our refuge. He is our fortress. And then we go live a life that reflects that. We don't live a life of fear, a life of worry, a life of fretting, but we live in confidence of who God is, that he made the promises and he will keep those promises. And this is more than just knowing about God. We spent some time on that. We won't beat that to death again this week, but it's more than knowledge. It's an intimate understanding of who God is. And we find that in the Word of God. And the Word of God has power. And many people deny the power, and there are those people spoken of in 2 Timothy who have a form of godliness and deny the power thereof. But there's power in the Word of God. And when we are in the Word of God daily, and we're renewing our mind daily and submitting daily to what the Word of God says about God, it changes us. First, it's the power unto salvation. The gospel is the power unto salvation, but it's also the power of sanctification. As we learn and grow in knowledge, we are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit grows us through the Word of God. And we must commit ourselves to reading and renewing our minds. And we don't need to go back through statistics. I got a list of statistics this long from Barnum, from other people. People don't read their Bible. I could read all of them and give you percentages. Christians don't read their Bibles. Think about that. And I'm not throwing stones. I know that I don't read my Bible enough. And I'm standing up here preaching. And I try to study and read it. I read it every single day of my life. Try to study it every single day of my life. And still don't feel like I get enough. When I'm challenged with this. Because my thoughts are not always of God the way they should be. I have to go to the Word of God and be refocused by the Word of God to where and who God is. If we're truly born again Christians, there should be a desire and there should be a want to, as Stan would say, to know this God who redeemed us and to grow in our knowledge of him. That we, aren't you tired of floundering around and worrying and fretting all the time? Aren't you tired of struggling? Aren't you tired of wanting to throw up the white flag and say, I surrender every time? We had a dog once that you could put her in the pool and she would swim. We had two of them. One of them would swim straight across. The other one would swim about halfway and just look around, and it was it. She was tired. And she'd just throw those little hands, little schnauzer, throw her hands up there and just bloop, going down. She gave up. And I've used that twice now this week as an example of how we are as Christians. We give up. We give up. But if we know God, we won't give up. We understand if God is for us, who can be against us? We have the confidence that we see proclaimed through the Psalms. By knowing God. And we don't, it does, just happen because we come to church. It doesn't happen just because we go to Sunday school. It doesn't happen just because we go to a Bible study. This is a personal study and reading and commitment to the Word of God, to know God. Not to check it off a bucket list, but sincerely digging for it like you're digging for a treasure, as the Scripture says we are to do. And when we're in the Word of God daily, renewing our minds and submitting to what it reveals about God, it will change you daily. It makes a difference. When our minds are renewed and conformed to the Word of God with a proper view of God, we can declare, like the psalmist does here, He is our refuge and He is our fortress, and it means something, and it's not just words. Or we can be like Paul when he declares in Romans 8:31, I jumped ahead and said that, but it says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? That's Romans 8:31. These declarations are not just words we say. They're not magic incantations that we repetitively walk around the house and saying, trying to drive evil spirits out. This is who the God of the Bible is to the child of God. This is who He is. Our strength, our refuge. The God whom we can place all of our confidence, all our trust, no matter what or who may come against us. Whether it's sickness, whether it's evil people, whether it's the government, or whether it's just whatever. God is our refuge and our fortress. God is righteous and just. The righteousness of God leads us to have confidence in God because we know whatever He does is right, period. Look back at our text. Look at verse 4. The psalmist says, deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For Thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. The psalmist is here requesting for God to deliver him out of the hand of the wicked. And it's not made with doubt. It's not made with, well, I really hope You will. I really think You might. I hope You get around to this. This is a request or prayer made with confidence. It's a picture of someone requesting or praying and knowing that it's going to happen. And the psalmist in doing so is declaring his confidence in God, who is powerful enough to deliver because he knows God has the power to do it. When we refer to God having all power, we call that the omnipotence of God. And this would be another attribute of God that we see. We see this righteousness of God. We see the omnipotence or the power of God here proclaimed by the psalmist. And these two things are giving him confidence. And two things we should look at if we want confidence. God is all powerful. He has all power. And if you're a child of God, you serve the God who has all power. In Matthew 28:18, Jesus says that He has been given all power of heaven and earth. And Psalm 62 tells us that all power belongs to God. And like Job, our psalmist understands this fact that God has all power, that nothing can stop Him. Job says in Job 42:2, I know that You can do all things. That's say You have the power to do everything. And he goes on to say, no purpose of Yours can be thwarted. That's the God we pray to, folks. That's the God that saved us. This is the God who sanctifies us. And the God who sanctifies us promises He'll see it through and finish it, it says. And to the life of a believer, we should be in the Word of God and have such an understanding and knowledge of God that we walk in confidence, different than the rest of the world, because we know God. Not just a knowing of God, but a knowing intimately of who God is with a trust and confidence that comes with it, like we see presented in this and other Psalms. This is the God of the Bible that we can place all of our trust and we can pray to in confidence. Look back at verse 6. Verse 6 says, by Thee I have been holden up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee. This is where the King James kind of makes you want to, I got to look that up. We understand what that means, but the New American Standard puts it this way and phrases it correctly, and it's a little more modern English, which is easier to understand. When it says, by you I have been sustained from my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. This is similar to what the psalmist stated in Psalm 22 earlier when we studied it, when it says, thou art he that took me out of the womb and did give me hope when I was up on my mother's breast. The psalmist is declaring his confidence in God, or the sovereignty of God, really, that God has the power of over all things. He says, it was God who formed me in the womb. It's God who took me from the womb, meaning that he was born or delivered. And then he says, it's God who sovereignly sustained him out of these years. It was God who sovereignly sustained him. We, in our pride as men and women, we want to take credit for everything, really. For example, when our lives are going good and we've lived a long time and we look around, we've accumulated things, we got a lot of stuff, we're doing pretty good. We look around and we say, look what we've done. When we have we take the ability, we go do something and we build something or we create something, we do something, and we look at it and say, look what I did. And we take pride in that, and we're told to take pride in that. But pride without God is wrong. We all become like Nebuchadnezzar, who in Daniel 4 had a great example of this denying the sovereign work of God in all things. In Daniel 4, verse 30, he says, the king spake, Nebuchadnezzar is who he's talking about. He says, is this not great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? He was pretty puffed up. Look what I've done. Look what I've done. Look what I've built. Look at this greatness. Verse 31 gives us an ominous view of how God viewed this. It says, while the word was still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast in the field. And they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And the same hour this thing was fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. And he was driven from men and did eat grass as an oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird claws. Man and his pride wants to take credit for the work of God. It is God who directs the paths of men. It is God who should receive and does receive all glory. And we are, as believers, called to give God the glory for what he does. The psalmist is giving God the glory, saying, you've brought me through life. Look at where you brought me to. You started in my youth. You took me from my womb, and you have taken care of me all this time. Look what you've done, God. The very opposite of what we just read about King Nebuchadnezzar. Our Lord is a jealous God and does not share his glory. Isaiah 42:8 declares, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Isaiah 48:11 says, God declares, I will not give my glory unto another. As believers, like the psalmist, we are not to glory in ourselves. We must glory in God and give him all glory. And we must declare, like what we read in James 1 and verse 17, and recognize that every good gift comes down from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. This unchanging God brings all good things. We are to give him all praise and glory for all things. And that's what the psalmist does here. Back to our text. Verse 7 says, I am a wonder unto many, but thou art my refuge, my strong refuge. There he is, declaring to God to be his refuge again. The psalmist, because of this attack and all this turmoil, says he's been a spectacle. This has drawn attention to him, bad attention to him. He's been made a spectacle of in front of people. And instead of getting caught up in the spectacle or mess, he didn't get discouraged. He doesn't get depressed. He says, God, you are my refuge, my strong refuge. And it's because the psalmist knows God and understands God. And because he knows him, he can declare this even though he's being attacked, even though he feels like he's in need of being delivered from this, he still praises God. Look back at verse 8. He says, let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with honor all the day. Cast me not off in the time of old age. That's how we know that this is a senior citizen psalm right there. Cast me not in time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. For my enemies speak against me, and they that lay in wait for my soul, they counsel together, saying, God hath forsaken him, persecute him, and take him. For there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste for my help. And let them be confounded and consumed who are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek to hurt me. And verse 14, but I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. All this stuff coming against him. Instead of doing like I would do and whine, or like many of us, me included, would do, and give up, throw our hands up and just sink to the bottom. He says, I'm going to hope continually, and I will praise thee more and more. You know, we talk about prayer list and praising and giving God praise, and when God heals somebody, somebody's healed, they say, give praise to God, God is good. And when someone's not healed, and maybe they pass away, is God still not good? Or did God change? He's still good. He's still good. And as believers, we're called to know him in such a way, no matter what comes against us, whether we face death itself is at our door, like this psalmist, we are to know God in such a way, and you say, that's impossible. That's just for certain people. That's just for people who are preachers. That's just for these people in the Bible. This is for you and for me, regular believers. We can live a life of confidence and boldness in God. Don't you want to? You don't muster up the strength yourself. You submit yourself to God, commit yourself to the Word of God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will fill your heart and change you. And you can say like the psalmist, I will hope continually, even though all these people are coming against me. They're wanting to kill me, but I'm going to give you all praise, and I'm going to continue to do this. He's praising God for his faithfulness. Another attribute of God we see, God is faithful. From his youth, it started this, and he took him all the way through to his old age. We see the faithfulness of God. It's not a new thing for the psalmist. He's done this since the beginning. Look back at verse 15. He says, my mouth shall show forth thy righteousness. After he says, I will praise thee more and more, he says, my mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation. He's going to live out what he believes in God, he's saying. My mouth, everything I do, everything I say, is going to show forth the righteousness of God, the salvation of God. For I do not know the number of days. He doesn't know how long he's got left, but I am going to show forth the righteousness of God and salvation. Verse 16, he says, I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. Again, praising God, even though he's facing this. And verse 17, he continues, O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto or ever since I have declared thy wondrous works. Psalmist has known God from a young age, and from a young age he has lived a life that's reflected his knowledge of God. This is a life of praise, a life of confidence in God. And he ends it with all that. As we look through the end, He ends it with saying, verse 24, you can read down the rest of it, thy righteousness, O God, is very high, in verse 19, who has done great things, O God, who is like unto thee. He is praising God. And just a second ago, he's talking about these who were trying to kill him. And even admits, thou hast showed me great troubles, and so these troubles, and shall make me alive, or quicken me, and shall bring me up again from the depths of the earth. This is looking forward to the day, if he does die, he's going to heaven. You shall make me alive. If they kill me, there's his confidence. I get to come be with you now, rather than later. You shall increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. You say that's impossible to do. This is not just the Bible. This is not some fairy tale. This is meant for you and me. We are meant to have this confidence. We are not meant to walk in fear, doubt, and worry of what's next. Verse 22, continuation of the praise. I will also praise thee with the psaltery, even thy truth. That's the word of God. O my God, unto thee I will sing with the harp, O thou Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul which thou hast redeemed. My tongue shall talk of thy righteousness. Again, he's talking about the righteousness of God all day long. And because the people around are confounded, they are brought to shame, and they seek my hurt. Even in the middle of these people, these confounded people who are seeking to hurt him or kill him, look at what he's doing. It's not just meant for David. It's not just because, or the psalmist, even if it wasn't David. It's not just meant for people in the Bible. It wasn't meant for the people that all the artists put halos over. It was meant for you and me as believers. This is what a child of God has with them, the power of God through the word of God, and to know him. If we brag about anything in this life, we should brag that we know God. Scripture tells us that. That should be the one thing that we desire the more than anything, to know him and to glorify him. Let's Psalm 71 next week. We'll, God willing, we'll begin a psalm for Solomon, Psalm 72. I hope you read ahead. It's only got 20 verses, so not much to study there, I hope. And sometimes 20 verses can pack a lot, so hopefully read ahead and hope that you consider this psalm as we have looked at a God that we can place all of our trust in. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you. We exalt your name, and we are grateful that you are who you are, that you are a God who we can place all of our trust. And Lord, tonight as we leave this place, Lord, the prayer is that this would remain fresh in our hearts. And Lord, for those that are here that don't have that desire, Lord, to know you, Lord, break their hearts, save them, Lord. Just draw them with your sovereign hand to salvation, Lord. And Lord, for those who have just slacked off, those who are just backed away and not followed through with a commitment to renew their minds daily in the word of God, Lord, we pray that you renew and ignite a fire to have that desire. And then give us a heart to submit to you through your word, and submit to studying your word and to know you better, that we might live a life that reflects the true character of who you are, that you might be glorified in all things in this very dark world. Lord, we praise you and we exalt your name. We do that in Jesus' name.